This morning we're to continue in our series on Jesus in the present tense. We are looking at the statements Jesus made throughout his life and ministry that begin with the words, I am. We saw how that means he is God. That is the name of God, I am that I am. And each one of these statements tells us a little more about Jesus and his person, in his ministry, and what he offers to those who follow him. This morning we'll be in John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. Life and death. Just the mention of those words brings a serious tone to any conversation. Nothing is more prized than life. Nothing is more dreaded than death. A person would give everything he owned just to have another hour, another minute of life. But when death comes, no one avoids that final appointment on earth. With that in mind, John Stott writes, "The most fantastic of all Christian claims is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Human beings have tried with all ingenuity both to defy and to deny death. But only Christ has claimed to have conquered it, that is, to defeat it in his own experience and to deprive its power over others." Now, when we get into the Gospel of John, this idea of life, the Greek word is zoe, is very important. You see it 36 times used in the Gospel of John. That's more than the other three Gospels combined. They only have 16. This idea of life is very, very important. You get into John's letters later in the New Testament, and the same is true. We have met the word life in previous I am statements already considered. We saw that Jesus is the bread of life. We saw that he is the light of life. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And this morning, we are going to consider Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And then next week, we will be looking at his words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. That is something that is repeated over and over and over throughout John's gospel. What do we mean, though, when we talk about life? I imagine if you were to ask a medical doctor, he'd give you one answer. If you were to ask a philosopher, he might give you another answer. What do we mean by life? I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. Life is what we're alive to. Life is what we're alive to. People come alive to that which excites them, delights them, satisfies them. That which is at the heart of their very being. And Christians should come alive to anything that relates to Jesus Christ. I think that's good. Good way of looking at it. And yet there's still that nagging subject of death. Now, most people would say death is to cease to exist. The Bible doesn't see it that way at all. The Bible sees death as a separation. It sees life more in terms of relationship. And death is a breaking of that relationship, a separation. But this is where resurrection comes in. Resurrection brings life to death. It brings alive the dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we see this very dramatically portrayed in the 11th Gospel of John. As the chapter begins, Jesus is informed by two of his friends, Martha and Mary, that their brother Lazarus is seriously ill. Now, Jesus was well acquainted with this family. He would often stay with them when he came to Jerusalem. They lived in the village of Bethany. It was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they had developed a very close bond. In fact, when the sisters sent word, they didn't even mention his name. They just said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Knowing that he would understand, they were talking about Lazarus. We're not told a lot about Lazarus. He may have been a sickly person. We don't know. But he was very ill. Now, Jesus was about a 2-day journey away from where they were in Bethany. And when he gets this message, he stayed another 2 days. And then he made his way to Bethany. And we find out that in that period of time, Lazarus died. Some have even suggested that he may have died the very day he got the message. Since he stayed 2 days and it took 2 days to get there, when he arrives, he finds out he's been dead 4 days. But Jesus says, I'm going to call him back. I'm going to awaken him. And he tells the disciples very clearly, Lazarus is dead. It's not that he's mistaken. Lazarus isn't in a coma. He's not just passed out. He's dead. But he is going to go and give him life. Jesus is about to have a showdown with the greatest enemy of all. And he's going to come out victorious. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It would appear that Jesus is too late. Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. Now, in keeping with Near Eastern custom, the dead man had to be wrapped in spice-soaked linens and placed inside a burial cave the very same day he died. Because of the climate there in Judea, they did not practice embalming as the Egyptians did and we do today. And so the body had to be wrapped and buried that same day. And so he's been dead and buried 4 days. Now, this 4 days is very significant in view of the rabbinic teaching of that day. Jewish literature suggests that the soul of a dead individual remains near the body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter. But after the third day, it departs, and there's no hope of life again. It's also known that after 3 days in that climate, the body begins to decay. And that's why it was so important that Jesus rose on the third day. Because the Old Testament prophesied that he would not see corruption. He was raised before that could happen. But the fact that it was the third day showed that he was truly dead. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And when Martha hears that Jesus has come, she rushes out to meet him. Mary stays behind, but Martha goes. Everything you see in this chapter about Martha and Mary lines up perfectly with what we've seen of them in other Gospels. Martha's the go-getter. She's the one that gets things done. Whereas Mary is more, well, you just use the word emotional, but she's not as time-oriented and task-oriented. She's more one that enjoys life, whereas Martha just makes sure things get done. So Martha comes out, and I want to picture in your mind what that must have been like. Jesus is coming. Martha comes out to meet him. Can you imagine the look on her face? Can you imagine her body language? I'm thinking it would be something like this. Jesus, this is all your fault. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can't you imagine that? Very logical. Very to the point. And probably not just a little bit ticked off. We sent you a message. You didn't even bother to come. You weren't even here. And if you would have been here, he wouldn't be dead. I think we can understand why she would feel that. And yet you see in the very next verse, she hasn't given up on Jesus. She hasn't lost her faith. She says, even now I believe that the Father will give you anything you ask. But there's just that question. Where were you? Why didn't you come? You could have prevented this from happening. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you've gone through circumstances where you prayed fervently. You were sure God was going to come through the way you wanted, and he didn't. Yeah, I think Martha had an attitude when she came to see Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't argue with Martha about being late. Instead, he turns her attention to the future. He says, your brother will live again. He's pointing to the promise of resurrection. One day your brother will live again. Now, Martha immediately thinks, well, you're talking about the ultimate resurrection, the final day. And she affirms that, yeah, I believe he's going to rise again. Yeah, at the last day when all souls are raised, I get that. You get the impression it wasn't much comfort at this point, because she's still thinking, hey, if you had been here, he wouldn't be dead now. She had no idea of what Jesus was about to do. All she could think of was in the sweet by and by, I'll get to see my brother again. Now, this promise of resurrection is something that's rooted even back in the Old Testament. Despite popular opinion to the contrary, the Old Testament does teach that there will be a life after death. You see it in passages like Job 19, verses 25 to 27, Psalm 16, verse 10. Probably the clearest passage is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. So this is something that's deeply rooted in the Jewish religion. The Pharisees of Jesus' day believed in the afterlife. The Sadducees did not. But Martha was obviously one who followed in the Pharisees' line of thinking. Yes, I know that one day all the souls will be raised and I will see my brother again. You also see in the teaching of Jesus, in this Gospel of John, chapters 5 and 6, he talks about calling those who are dead out of the graves. The promise of resurrection is real. You see it in both Old and New Testaments. The last promise of the Bible is found in Revelation 22:20. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And the very last prayer is also found there. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I imagine there's been a lot of believers that have said that prayer over these last months. Oh, Lord, come back. So the promise of resurrection is very real. It's one of the foundational tenets of our faith. If Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. If life is over when our physical body dies, as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Death is man's last enemy, but Jesus Christ has defeated this horrible enemy totally and permanently. That is the promise of resurrection. We also see in this defeat of death the power of resurrection. Now, for this, I'd like to jump down a little bit in the chapter. Many of you are familiar with the story anyway, so you know how it ends. But let's take a look down at verse 38. Now, Jesus has come to the tomb. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." I confess, I love the King James Version of this verse. Martha says, "But Lord, by now he stinketh." She understood. Time had passed, and he was now to that point of decomposition. And there would be a foul odor. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." By his teachings, by his miracles, by his own resurrection, Jesus clearly taught that the human body would rise again after physical death. He declared once for all that death is real, there is life after death, and that the body will someday be raised by the power of God. But even more than all of that, perhaps the greatest transformation Jesus performed was to move this doctrine of the resurrection to some far-off, distant future and bring it into the present. As Jesus says, and we're going to look at in just a moment, "I am the resurrection and the life." He doesn't say, "I will be." And I truly believe that the raising of Lazarus was like a coming attraction of what's to come. It was just a little taste of what it's going to be like. Because Jesus had taught previously that the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out. Some even suggest that Jesus had to be very specific when he said, "Lazarus, come out." If he had just simply said, "Come out," they all would have come out. He has the power to do that. You say, "Well, why didn't he? Why didn't he raise everybody up?" He's making a point. I have the power right now to bring the dead back to life. And this is just a little taste, a little coming attraction of that day when I will call all of the dead to come out. Now, please understand, what happened here with Lazarus is not a resurrection. Technically, this is a resuscitation. I say that because Lazarus had to die again. When Jesus called this body back to life, he was still the mortal body. When we are resurrected, we will have a glorious eternal body. that will never age, can never be injured, will never be ill, will never deteriorate at all. Lazarus isn't to that point yet. But again, this is just a taste, a sign, so that when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," this proves it. He has the power over death. The power of resurrection is available right now. See, Martha was looking ahead to some distant horizon of history when all would be resurrected. Jesus invited her, and he invites us to reshape her hope radically. Resurrection life that triumphs over death is not confined to the distant future. It is present here and now with him who is the resurrection, the embodiment of the promised life and salvation of God. To believe in Jesus means that death lies defeated. It will not have the final say. Now, I didn't say death won't happen, but I said death doesn't have the final word. And that's because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus was raised to life by the power of God, and all those who trust in Christ have that same power at work right now in us. Christ is able to raise the dead and meet every need of life right now because he has that power. He is the resurrection and the life. And that's something that still happens today. Our Father wants us to live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Where Paul writes about how this is at work right now in the present. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes to the believers there at Ephesus, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." Think about that. The same power which raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power is at work in those who believe in Jesus. That's right now. That's our power over sin. That is our power over self. That is our power over anything that we face, is the same power. Power, by the way, that Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. That's the kind of explosive power that exists in us as believers. We can face whatever our life brings us because we have the power of God. The power of resurrection dwells within us. That's today, not just something far off in the future. Right now, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In the present tense, his power is available to us. It's what Paul calls the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3:10. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. He doesn't say that in the distant future. He's saying right now, this is my desire. My purpose in life is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection flowing through me. That is what Jesus offers. It's not only saving power, it's not only keeping power, it is living power. The strength for each day is the very strength that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. The bottom line of this chapter, though, is the person of resurrection. And that's Jesus himself. For this we go back in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, probably the best known verses in this passage. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." See, the resurrection isn't just an event that will happen someday. The resurrection's a person. The resurrection is Jesus himself. Earlier, we see in John's gospel, the Son of God has life in himself, John 5:26. He can give life so that a person may live forever. Jesus is the basis of that life. And again, notice the present tense. Lives and believes in me. What Jesus is offering isn't just future, it's right now. It's here. Jesus had reassured Martha with a statement having double meaning, "Your brother will rise again." And again, Martha was only looking at the future, but Jesus raised him up that very day, called him from the grave. And in the same way, we don't have to wait for the last day to enjoy abundant life. That abundant life begins now. A life infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. That is resurrection life, and we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. In this event, Jesus took the doctrine of resurrection out of a book, and he put it into a person, himself. While we thank God for what the Bible teaches, remember, all Martha had at that time is the Old Testament. We realize that we are saved not by a book, but by a Redeemer. Jesus. We know him by faith, and when we do, we don't fear the shadow of death. He is the life. When you're sick, you don't want a medical book, do you? You want a doctor. If you find yourself being sued, you don't need a law book, you need a lawyer. You need a person who can meet that need. When we face our last enemy, death, we don't just want a doctrine in a book. We want a Savior. We want one who has been there and has gone through to the other side. In Revelation, Jesus says, "I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and the grave." Jesus is the person of resurrection, and he is what we need. He doesn't just say, "I will give you resurrection and life." He says, "I am resurrection and life." It's not an easy expression, but we understand it to mean that raising people from the dead is not, so to speak, a routine activity that he just does in an uninvolved way. He is thoroughly involved with bringing the dead to life. He identifies himself with it. "I am that life." And that is the promise he gives to us. Now, some are confused by the second part of Jesus' statement. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Wait a minute. One statement he says he will die, and the other he'll never die. How do we understand that? Well, it seems that the two statements, while parallel, are not synonymous. And if we put them together with the first part of the verse, read it like this and see if this doesn't make a little bit more sense. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I am the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He acknowledges physical death in the first verse, and he says, I'm the resurrection. Yes, you will die physically, but I'm going to raise you back. And then he says, I am the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die, if I might add, in a sense that really matters. Yes, we will all die physically. But those who trust in Jesus as their life will never die eternally. There is a second death beyond physical death, and it's much worse. Jesus says, you believe in me and that'll never touch you. In fact, when you go to Revelation 20, it speaks of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. And it says the second death has no power over them. He is the resurrection. He is the life. These verses contain a double promise to Jesus' followers. The believer who lives will never die because Christ is his life. And death will seem to him only a trivial episode. The believer who dies, however, will rise again because Christ is his resurrection. So Christ is both the life of those who live and the resurrection of those who die. There's a promise for all. And that Jesus is the resurrection means that death, which appears to us to be so final, is no obstacle. That he is life means that the quality of life he imparts to us here and now never ceases. I'd like to close with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice the progression. God gives us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We who are possessed by this living hope will experience hopeful living. And this hope will give us faith and strength we need to fight the battles, to carry the burdens, to keep going when life is hard. Even more, hope motivates us to encourage others, to help them carry their burdens. We know that no matter how difficult life may become, Jesus has defeated that last enemy, who is death. And death has no dominion over us, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the resurrection and the life. Now, as we close, I want to direct our attention to the end of verse 26. After Jesus makes this declaration, I am the resurrection and the life, he asks Martha, do you believe this? Now it's personal. Jesus states a fact. Whether Martha believes it or not doesn't change the fact. Whether or not you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life does not change the fact that he is, but it changes your destiny forever. And that's where it becomes personal. Martha replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. But what about you? Do you believe this?" We often sing a chorus that's very simple. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We could probably sing that right now. Many of you already know that hymn, that chorus. But I want to ask you this. What if we just changed it a little bit? Would you be able to sing it this way? He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead and He's my Lord. See, that's where the difference comes in. It is true, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if I might borrow from those old Fram oil filter commercials a long time ago, remember you used to say you can pay me now or you can pay me later? You can bow now or you can bow later. But if you bow later, it's too late. Even Satan will be forced to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he'll be forced to. And all those who refuse to believe in Him now will be forced to acknowledge that before they are sent off into a Christless eternity in hell. See, then it'll be too late. So my question to you is, today, this morning, while you are still alive, do you believe this? Is Jesus your resurrection? Is He your life? If not, He can be. He wants to be. He wants to be your life. And it isn't just a promise for some distant future. It is the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to be your resurrection and your life. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Do you believe this? Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, this passage is like a ray of sunshine through a dark, cloudy day. We see death all around us. We see people who are dead even though they're alive. And we hear Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I pray that each one of us knows that in a very real and a very personal way. Death is conquered. Oh, we'll still experience it. But it is just a transition from this life to life with You. So I pray that we might all be able to say the words, He's my Lord. He's risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. It's to that end we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.